going on here. I don't know if you guys see this or not. From this view up here, I can see that this side is winning. I don't know if you guys care about losing or not, but you might want to do something about that. You can fill this side back up so that this side doesn't win all the time. They're going to get big heads. I'm really glad to be here this morning. It's been a fun week. We got moved into our house last week, and I have a wonderful wife. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I have a wonderful wife. She told me I wasn't allowed to use her in illustrations, but I think we're allowed. Like, that's part of the deal. So she's great. You guys would be blessed to get to know her. She was able to unpack our bedroom, and so we have, like, a nice bedroom, and she's working on unpacking everything and trying to set the house out nice so that way we can relax and we can have you guys over. Like, not all at once, probably. Although if you bring the food, whatever, that's good. But we're really happy to be here. We've seen God do some things already, which is really, really encouraging for me. So I have a question to ask you guys. Why do we do what we do? Because we want to. Because we want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. That's such an important concept for us to understand, because when you get into a struggle, when you get into a disagreement with somebody, you got to ask yourself, okay, why am I mad about this? Like, it's the color of a wall. Why am I fighting with my wife over the color of a wall? That seems like something silly. We didn't fight about the color. I just let her pick everything. But why do I fight over silly things, right? You guys all have been there, right? I guarantee, I hope I'm not the only one that has ever gotten a bad mood because of something silly. So it's an important concept for us to understand. Why do we do what we do? And it's because we want what we want. And this is impactful. Now, these last couple of weeks have, I think, been a little heavy. If you haven't been here, then you should go on Facebook and watch the videos, because they've been pretty heavy. I've been told that I've been a little bit meddlesome, and that I've been stepping on some toes. And so I just figure I need to get bigger shoes so I can step on the whole foot and not just the toes. But this week I wanted to kind of review a little bit about, talk about what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, review it a little bit, and just kind of see how it applies to our lives, right? Because we can hear great things. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, where you hear something phenomenal and you're like, man, I want that in my life. That's such a good idea. That's such a good concept. And then you leave and you say, okay, how do I do that? It was great to hear that, you know, motivational speech or that sermon or that whatever, but now what do I do? And I've known people that have gone to conferences and they've left the conference and said, well, that was all great stuff. Now, nothing's going to change, though. I don't know what to do. So I thought we'd maybe talk a little bit about how to apply this stuff to our lives. I hope that's what we're going to talk about. I hope that'll make sense. So last couple of weeks, we started off with this idea of why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. And then we talked about the fact that having a desire, having a want, in and of itself is not bad, right? Like I want to have a decent car. That's not a bad desire. That's not a bad want. I want to have a nice house. I want to have a good job. I want to have nice clothes. I want whatever it is. It's not a bad thing to want something. Like, that in and of itself is not bad. However, it can be bad. And so we talked about, how do we determine if it's bad or not? How do we figure out if what I want is a sinful desire? Okay, and so I gave you these three statements. When I'm willing to sin in order to get it, then it's wrong, right? If I want something so bad that I'm willing to sin in order to get it, then it's wrong. Now, the illustration that James uses is murdering people, okay? If you're willing to murder, it's wrong. However, it doesn't apply just to murder, right? It applies to stealing. It applies to gossiping. It applies to whatever it is. If I'm willing to sin in order to get what I want, then that's wrong. And then we talked about, the next one was, if I respond sinfully, if I don't get it, right? So I wanted the promotion at work, and I didn't get it. So I don't care anymore. I'm just going to do the bare minimum of my job, and I'm going to pout about it, and I'm going to spread rumors about the guy that did get the promotion. That's sinful, right? Because I didn't get what I want, so I'm going to sin. It shows that I wanted something a little bit too much, or maybe that was a bad thing to want. And the last one is when my motive is selfish. If I want something because I want it, I don't care how it affects you, I want it. And what I want is the most important thing in the world because I want it. Well, then that's a sinful desire, because you've put that desire in a place that it's not supposed to be. Now, these thoughts all came out of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and where James teaches us about quarrels. And he actually says that we lust and we don't get it. Now, most of us, we think of lust and we think of having a particular relationship or a physical desire for the opposite sex. However, lust is anything. It's not just sexual. It's anything that captures our attention and our focus away from God. Anything. Work, play, a new video game system. I'm talking to the younger people now. A new tractor. I'm talking to the older people now. anything that gets our attention away from God, that's what we're lusting after, that thing. He goes on to tell us that when we desire something and we sin, or we sin because we didn't get it, then these are wrong things. And this idea, I want to point out this idea really quick. This selfish motive, when I read that this week, I thought, like, my mind transported me back to junior high. And I'm a junior high boy, and there's a girl that I really like, and I'm at church camp, so of course I'm going to pray, God, please make this girl like me. It's a pretty selfish moment. Like, I want her, so I'm praying to God, please make this girl. It didn't happen, by the way. She didn't like me, but that's okay. I cried a little bit, but then I got over it. Or God, please give me this promotion because I want to be able to prove to everybody how good I am. Or God, I really want this sports car because that way I can drive around town and everybody will see how cool I am. These are the sinful things, right? Because we're focused so much on ourselves. It's not a bad thing to desire a promotion. It's not a bad thing to desire a new car. However, it becomes bad if the only reason you want it is to show off to your friends. Once we understood where our fights, where our problems are coming from, once we understand that, well, then we can begin to understand what happens when we're so focused on our desires that we violate God's design. You see, God designed us for specific things. God works in our lives for specific reasons. But when we do what we want and we don't care what God wants, then we're violating what God has put before us. That we're violating God's design. We actually read in Ezekiel, I don't know if you remember this, but we read in Ezekiel, that men have set up idols in their heart. That men have set up idols in their heart. And I took my Bible, I put it in front of Merle's eyes. Now he can see because he has one good eye. But we put my Bible in front of Merle's eyes so that he couldn't see anything but black. And even the peripheral, like, we're kind of fuzzy probably, right? So Ezekiel gives us this picture that when we want what we want, when our desires are so big that we've set up idols in our heart, that the only thing we can see is what we want. It's right there. And I can't see anything else. That's what Ezekiel tells us, and that's what James is telling us too. James just puts it in different words, but it's the same thing. And that was really hard to read. It was really hard to think about the fact that we as Christians, because James is talking to Christians, that we as Christians have put something else in front of God. Because we all want to say, well, God is my ultimate, like I worship God and nothing else. But what James is telling us, what Ezekiel is telling us, is that there's times that we put something in the way, that we put this idol in our hearts, and we can't really see God. And it's hard to think about in our lives. And Brad Bigme says this, an idol is anything or anyone that captures the hearts, minds, and affections more than God. So think about this last week in your life. Is there anything in your life this last week, these last 7 days, that captured your heart, mind, or affection more than God? And you're the only one that knows that. And you're the only one that knows what that is. And everybody looks at you and they say, oh man, you're such a great Christian. I want to be as good as you are one day. Like, that's my goal. And meanwhile, you're knowing in your heart that there was something else that you worshiped more than God, maybe. And like, again, you're the only one that know that. I challenged you this week to pray every single day, God, show me what's in my heart. We even put posts out on Facebook if you follow us on. If you don't follow us on Facebook, you should follow us on Facebook because we do cool things. I don't. Other people do. But we challenged you. The idea was that we need to pray, what's in my heart, God? What is it in my heart that I've put before God, before you? God, show me, cleanse me of the sin in my heart. Now, with this definition, we have to be honest and we have to say that, yeah, there's times that all of us have an idol in our heart that's maybe a little bit bigger than God. Those times when you're frustrated, those times when you're mad, those times when you're having a silly disagreement over the paint color or over the carpet color or over the type of drink or whatever it is, the silly arguments, those things, you're putting something before God, because that's clearly not a way to be pleasing to God, right? Like, you're not going to fight with your spouse over the color of the couch if you're pleasing God. And so we talked about that. We talked about what does it mean to be pleasing to God, and should we be pleasing to God? Now, maybe for some of you, those idols aren't huge. Like, those idols are just sitting around like in the bookshelf, but they're not, you know, like I told you this story about me not liking that verse and putting it in the closet under everything and closing. Maybe those idols for you are just on the bookshelf and you look at them occasionally, but you don't really care that much about them. They just kind of catch your attention occasionally. Or maybe we just don't acknowledge how much of our lives it actually takes up. Maybe we're just not actually honest with how much I'm focused on that idol. Maybe there's more than one. Maybe I have an idol. Let me give you an example of I want to look good at work. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that the bosses, to make sure that my coworkers know how good I am. So I'm going to work hard. It's not a bad thing to work hard, right? So I'm going to work hard, but I'm doing it with the intention of proving that I'm better than everybody else. Now, I can do the same actions, but instead of my heart saying, I want to prove that I'm better than everybody else, my heart could say, I want to be pleasing to God. I'm working for God today. I'm not working for man. I don't care if I'm plunging a toilet. I'm plunging a toilet for God. I'm moving dirt for God. I'm farming for God. I'm doing computer work for God. Whatever it is, I'm doing it for God, not for other people. So we've been talking about the heart motive. Like, where is the motive? What is the purpose behind what we're doing? Now, we think about idols. And I want to go back to the Old Testament for a minute. I know some of you guys like the Old Testament, so we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 32. So everybody turn with me. I didn't put this one on the screen because this one's quick. This one's easy. Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. The Israelites have been saved from captivity in Egypt, and God has already performed countless miracles in front of them. Like, this isn't a surprise. They can't say it's a coincidence. You know, like we, in our lives, we say things like, well, maybe God worked, or maybe it was just a coincidence. Maybe I just got lucky. Okay, the Israelites couldn't say that. Like, they saw God do amazing, splitting the water, going before them as smoke and fire. Like, they saw God do amazing, amazing things. And they come to this place, and Moses goes up to a mountain in order to get the Ten Commandments. Now, they don't know that Moses is going to get the Ten Commandments, but that's what Moses is doing. And God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is talking to God, and God carves on the stones the Ten Commandments, right? And he sends Moses back down. And as he sends Moses back down, the Israelites are down at the base of the mountain on their own. And look what happens in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. We don't know what's going on. Maybe he died. Maybe a mountain lion ate him. Maybe he fell off a cliff. We don't know what's going on with Moses, so we need a God that we can worship." They've seen God do miraculous things. And there's a really important concept here that, at least for me, I've glossed over. I've not really noticed. Maybe you've noticed it, maybe you haven't, but I want you to see in the very first line, it says that Moses was delayed. Moses was delayed. They had a timetable, right? Like, they said, okay, Moses, you're going to go up there for like 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever, and you're going to come back down, we're going to do something. And then 4 weeks passed, and maybe 5 weeks passed, and there's no Moses. And so they had a timetable, and God had violated their timetable, so they need a new God. Ouch. People of Israel had a timetable, and Moses and God was not living up to that timetable. They wanted things to happen in a certain way, at a certain time, and it was not happening the way that they expected it to happen. Who here, don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you, but who here has ever expected God to do something, and then it didn't happen that way, and you got frustrated? I know me, like a lot. When we have a schedule and God violates our schedule, we get stressed out. Now listen to what I said. When we have a schedule and God violates our schedule, we get stressed out. Who is God in that scenario? I am. Because it's my schedule. He's stressing me out because he's not doing it the way I want him to do it. Maybe you were supposed to have a certain job by now, or maybe you're supposed to have so much money by now, or so much farmland, or so much respect, or so much influence, or whatever it is, and things just seem a little bit behind schedule. Like, it's not happening the way it was supposed to happen. Things seem delayed. Well, the Israelites, when they felt their timetable was violated, they requested someone or something else to lead them into their schedule. That's what they did. They felt like they needed someone that would do what they wanted them to do. They needed control over that time. So they decided, and this seems just ridiculous to us, but they decided that a statue would be a better fit to lead them in the wilderness than the God who created the wilderness. Like, just think about that for a moment. They decided that they would melt down their gold earrings and their gold rings and their necklaces and whatever, and they would make a statue, and that would be a better God, that would be a better leader than the God who created them. What about your life? What about you? What is it that you've put there? Your reputation? Your house, your car, your kids, your parents, whatever it is, what is it that you've put there that you said, that is going to be my focus? And I think that can lead me better than the God who created me in this moment in time. Not forever, but in this moment in time, I'm going to trust my reputation more than I'm going to trust my God. I remember about a year ago, Beth and I and the kids, we've been searching for where God was going to send us for a long time. For you guys, it's been about a year. About a year ago, I think you found out Randy was going to be retiring, and you started to think about, okay, what do we need to do? For Beth and I, it's been like 3 years, maybe four, I don't know, that we've been praying, we've been searching. God, tell us where we're going to go. God, tell us what we're going to do. About a year ago, we were down at a church in Peoria. Beautiful area. Like, Peoria is a really cool area. I don't know if you've been there or not, but it's really nice. I was talking to a church down there about becoming a campus pastor for their secondary campus. So they had been growing, and they made a second campus a little bit further away, and I would be the pastor of that campus. And it looked really good. It looked really good. And I remember thinking, man, I can show these people how good I am and how good I would be for ministry. Well, remember what I said last week about that whole pride thing? So I'm telling them, I can really show them how good I am. But here's the thing. Because I knew that pride was like an issue in my life, I was trying really hard to balance being proud of what I had been a part of and also being humble so that I didn't really take credit for it. And I didn't understand, like, how do you balance that? And I remember thinking, okay, I'm doing good, and this is finally going to happen for me. Like, we've been searching, we've been praying, and God is finally going to put us somewhere because it seems, in the moment, like it'll be a good fit. And I heard a song for the first time in my life. And I felt like, okay, God, I'm finally going to see what you're doing. And I heard a song. They played a song in their worship time. It was by a group called Vertical Worship, which is a phenomenal, phenomenal group. They do modern worship songs, but with theological truth to it. So it's really, really cool. So I heard this song called Yes, I Will. And I listened to that song as they played it for worship, and that song really spoke to me. And that church decided not to call us, which is great, because then we wouldn't be here, which we prefer. But I remember for this next year, for that last year, clinging on to this song, Yes, I Will, by Vertical Worship. And there was a particular line in that song. Oh, I did have that up there. My bad. Here's the line in that song that really spoke to me. The same God who is never late will not fail me now. That just blew me away, right? And think about the Israelites. Because Moses was delayed, their timetable was violated. And then I sing this song, the same God who is never late. God is never late. Sometimes we're early, right? But God is never late. God is always on time. The same God who is never late will not fail me now. And that really spoke to me. Because I wanted things. I wanted to be in a church. I wanted to be doing what God had called me to do so badly. Even though I didn't fully know what it was, I wanted to be doing what God had called me to do. And so this song plays, and this just all year long, this song just resonated with me. And I had friends reminding me of that. Hey, God's timing is better than your timing. Hey, God knows the schedule a lot better than you know the schedule, right? God created the schedule. So I had people reminding me of that. And then I look at the Israelites, and I think, had they waited? Like, what if they waited? What if they said, okay, God's time is better than my time, so we're not going to create an idol to worship? What if they had just made that decision? How different would things be for them? How different would things have turned out? Like, that would have been, had they just waited, but they decided that their time was more important than God's time, and they would create for themselves a golden calf. Check this out. Brad Bigney says this. It's the same thing we struggle with now. Timing. God's timing is not our timing. So we turn to something we can control. Even though it serves us poorly, our idols serve us so poorly, then hurt us, they cost us, but we think they're more predictable than God is, and they keep us in the driver's seat. And we want control. Like, I want to control my life. I want to control what I'm doing next. I want something I can predict, and I can know what's going to happen. Years ago, when I was in Puerto Rico, I was in college, and this guy was there. He was in pastoral ministry. He was looking for where he was going to serve, and he tells me something that God kind of impressed on his heart. He was praying, God, just show me which way to go. Like, do I apply to the States? Do I apply to Puerto Rico? Do I apply for this job? Do I apply for that job? Like, he was just saying, God, show me which direction to go in. And here's what he said that he thought of as he's praying that. He thought of himself in the middle of the ocean, not seeing land anywhere. Even if he knew what direction land was in, he would die before he got there, right? And so God was impressing on his heart, you're not in control. Even if you know what direction to go, you can't get there on your own. So trust me. But we want control sometimes. Check out the rest of his quote here. We want to be in the driver's seat, and so we turn to idols. Often, just to remove the uneasy feeling of waiting and depending on God. God was delayed, so we made for ourselves an idol. That's what the Israelites did. And that's what we do when we become so focused on our desires that we no longer see what God desires. We become so focused on what we want that we can no longer see what God's doing. That's when we commit spiritual adultery, as James pointed out. You adulterous people. So what do we do with all this? The good news is because we see that God did it for us, he jealously chases after us. Even when we're in that sin, even when we're worshiping that idol, he's running after us. He wants to be with us. He attacks our idols so that they will be removed from our lives. However, we have to listen to him, and we have to be humble. And being humble is not always easy because it means giving up control, and I want control. We have to make the decision to be focused on him and allow him to work in our lives. We have to be willing to humbly change. I know that's a naughty word sometimes, but we have to be willing to humbly change and do the things that God is leading us to do instead of what we want to do. Sometimes we even try to confuse those things, and we like tell people, well, God is leading me to do this thing that I really want to do because I want to do it. So we have to humbly be willing to say, okay, God, what are you leading me to do? And that's what I'll do. We have to humbly change and do things that God's leading us to do. Last week, I asked everyone to make a commitment to pray every single day. I asked you to pray that God would show you in your life anything that needs removed, any idols that need attacked. And I asked you to pray this over yourselves this week. And I asked you to take a picture of these questions. I'm going to put these questions back up on the wall. And the reason is that I want us all, including me, to realize what we're doing and realize how to get back to the place of following God's desires instead of our own. So we had what is the situation? What's actually happening? How am I responding? Am I getting mad? Am I yelling? Am I quietly angry and just like not saying anything and giving the silent treatment? Or am I slamming a door? Am I trying to get alone? How am I responding? And then what do I really want? Like, if I'm honest, what do I really want? Well, I want to be in control. I want to be on time. I want to do what I want to do. And once we realize why we're doing what we're doing, once we realize what we really want, then we can ask ourselves this question: what should I be wanting? Well, what I should be wanting is to please God. What I should be wanting is to be pleasing to the Creator. So what do I do now? If I'm not pleasing God, if I can recognize that I'm not pleasing God, then what do I do now? Well, the answer to that question is I repent. Right? I repent and I become pleasing to God. I repent and I say, God, I am sorry I did this sin. Whatever this sin was, I am sorry I did this. So today's communion. And we've talked last month, we talked about various things about communion, various things that we should be focusing on. And it fits really well this morning, because this morning what we're going to focus on is we're going to look within. We're going to look at our hearts. So I'm going to ask Aveline, she's going to come up and she's going to play some music. And while she plays, I want us to spend some time praying over one another again. Last week we looked at our neighbor and we prayed for our neighbor by name. I want us to pray for each other. We're going to move into a time of communion. And I'm going to have all six of these items up here for you, but really big, the bold one, you can see, look within, examine whether you have any sinful relational tensions with a fellow church member. You really, you could say with any other Christian, or you could expand it even more and say any other person. Examine whether you have any sinful relational tensions with another church member, and however it depends on you, make it right. And maybe that means that you need to go to that person and you need to repent and you need to say, I'm sorry, I fill in the blank. And maybe it means that you need to go to another person and you need to say, you offended me when you blank. You hurt me. And that hurt our relationship. Whatever it is. However it depends on you, you make it right. Now I'm going to give you a scenario. Let's say me and Jeremy have a problem. And Jeremy comes to me and he's like, Billy, I'm sorry I blank. And I say, I don't care what you have to say. Jeremy has done what Jeremy needs to do. Because however it depends on him, he's making it right. At that point, it's my sin. I want to encourage you to not be the one where it's your sin, where it's your issue. However it depends on you, you make it right. We do what we do because we want what we want. So as you sit here this morning and as you spend time reflecting on who God is and what He's done, answer yourself this question. Have your desires caused you to have any sinful relational tensions between you and another believer? Has what you wanted gotten in the way of your relationship with another believer? And that includes your spouse, that includes your kids, includes your parents. Has what you wanted caused a relational drift? And if yes, then however it depends on you, fix it. Go to them. Fix the relationship. Because Christ has called us to unity as believers. So at this time, I'm going to ask the elders to come up, and as they're coming up to prepare for communion, I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to ask you to just pray for your neighbor silently. Father God, thank you so much for your Son, for the gift of your son, for the sacrifice that you made, because we can't make that sacrifice. We can't do what is required. God, right now, this morning, right now, I want to ask that you impress on all of our hearts, every single one of us in this room right now, that if there's anything in our hearts that has caused us to sin against a brother, against a sister, that God, we will fix that. God, your sacrifice, your son is enough. And we don't need to take out anything else. We don't need to be in control instead of you that created everything. God, we love you. God, as I stand here and I think myself of your sacrifice, and I think about how anyone that's offended me, anyone that sinned against me, that sin was paid for with your blood. They don't owe me anything. So God, I ask that you make that real in my heart. That if there's anyone that I have a grudge against, if there's anyone that I'm dealing sinfully with, that you remove that and you allow your sacrifice to be enough. And God, if there's anyone that I've offended, then Lord God, I want to ask that you convict me of that so that I can go to them, and as far as it depends on me, I can fix our relationship. Thank you for being perfect because I can't be. Thank you for never failing because I consistently fail. And all I have is you. God, as we take communion this morning, I want to ask that you just encourage our hearts as a church, that you bond us together as a church, and that we're able to focus on you and your desires instead of our own desires. God, right now, this morning, give us the courage, give us the strength to set our desires aside and solely focus on your desires. Thank you, God. Thank you for everything you do and everything you continue to do. In your holy name, in your precious name, in your name above all names, with no match, with nothing that can come close to who you are, your holiness, your righteousness, your mercy, in your name, say amen.